Come on. Give God a praise. It's Sunday morning. Look at the person next to you. Just smack them in the arm. Say, I'm glad you're here. I know you guys aren't used to that. I just like an excuse to hit people in the arm. So I just want to remind all of you, because I walked through this last night. As soon as I walked in here yesterday, I heard somebody say, Pastor Bill's not wearing a mask. I got it. So, just so we're good, for those of you online, you don't know, but you should. You need to be here next week. Okay. Is that a little red light? Am I looking at the people online? Mm-hmm. You people online? Right here. Mm-hmm. There's no substitute, guys, for being in the house of the Lord. So be here. Get it. Come on. We got extra chairs. We'll even give you two masks for those of you that need two. So anyways, so see, I got a vaccination here. One of the first vaccinations. I had it right here. Then I had another one over here. And then I got another vaccination in a place where I can't tell you. I've had so many vaccinations on this COVID thing, some will drive me crazy. Anyways, I just want you guys to know, don't get nervous if you see me wandering around. Because, see, I'm a hugger, so you have to be very careful. Because I'll just sneak up on you. And I think I told this last night. I love going to Japan. The Japanese people are very funny. They don't even know they're funny, and that much makes it even funnier, because they're just funny and nobody even knows it. But I told them, I said, I'm going to meet all of you out at the book table. I'll sign your book, and if you want to sponsor a child, I'll be out there. And I said, but be careful, because if you get around me, you never know when I'm going to hug you. And that's not a Japanese thing. You know, like they don't, you know, just hike, hike, hike. It's a Japanese thing. Y'all know that. And I just like to irritate them. So I wait and I see them kind of, they don't know what I'm going to do. So they, and then I wait till they get right there. And then I just grab them. It's so not Japanese. And I grab them and they just go, So I don't know if you guys do that or not, but I'll be at the back table afterwards. Now, where's my little clock? I have a little dopey clock there. I think they gave up on it last night. Oh, now it's, there we go. Now we're cooking. All right. Hey, it's good to be back, guys. Pastor, thank you so much for letting me be here. I said it last night, and I know he doesn't like this kind of stuff, and that's why I do it to him. So just, I get this. Folks, those of you that know me, you know, I've been traveling all over the world now for right at 50 years. And you're in a different church every week. When I'm back in the States, I drive my Sunday school bus on Saturday. Our Sunday school is 6 days a week. My day is Saturday. So I drive the bus and I take the last flight out of New York City, fly somewhere and preach like this. And that's what's kept the wheels of Metro World Child going. Over all these years is me being out, trying to cast vision, trying to get some of the kids sponsored, trying to get people to see. I love what you're, but put your hand on your heart again. Don't look at me, put your hand on your heart. Thank you. I like that. Because there's something when the Lord connects head and heart. You know, you've been around Christians where they've got this, they've got the head knowledge, but sometimes the heart, not so much. Then you've got Christians that have this, and they don't have, well, I'm not going to say that. You know, you've met those kind of people just like I have, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But when you meet people like I do, in government, in the school systems, we've been invited, and I'll touch on it a little bit more through the message. We have been invited, and I need you guys to get this, because you're a part of this. You're a part of what we do. And that's just not me up here blowing smoke. I am your missionary. And I take that title pretty seriously. I represent you, all of you. I wish some of you could go with me in some of these places where I go. I was telling Pastor before there's a little room there, not the toilets. That's a different room. But there's another room. It's a secret room over there. And him and I were talking, and I said, yeah, I was in Ukraine a couple of months ago on this last run. And I wish I could sit with you guys in a different setting like this. And I know it's hard to do. But to be able to show you, to tell you, what I saw in Ukraine. And I don't know how many of you have just walked down a street and seen dead people in the middle of the street. If you've ever seen people get their heads cut off like I have. And the Russian soldiers that were raping the little girls in front of their mothers. I could tell you guys a lot of stuff today. It's maybe not the best setting to go through all this. But I need you to know that when I ask you to pray for me, and I know everybody gets up here, you've had some great speakers here, and if you're a guest speaker, or not a guest speaker, a visitor, we got some visitors here, please come back here next week, okay? He's great. I'm just this crazy person that passes through. I'll be gone tomorrow. So come back next week. But when you're in a church like this, and we were talking there, and I can't tell you what this last run in Ukraine did to me. It affected me. With everything I've seen in these 50 years of ministry, this thing with those girls affected me. So when I ask you to pray for me, I'm not just telling you I've got a runny nose. I appreciate your prayers. I covet your prayers. I covet the caring that I always feel from this church. And I say this, I'll say it this morning because I said it last night. I hope you know what you have sitting in the front row here. You understand this? This is a gift of God. And I want you to give God a praise for the man of God that you have. Come on. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. You know, I'm 73 years old, and you'd think, well, as long as I've been around, I got a lot of friends. I don't. And when you get older, see, some of you young people, you think your friends are your little Facebook stupid people. They're not your friends. There's just some pinhead. They're just like, and you want to just... No, when you're young, you think you got a lot of friends. No, you don't. But see, when you get my age, and some of you older folks know what I'm getting ready to say right now. You come to a point in life when you find out who your friends really are. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Thank you, sir, for being my friend. So, if anybody wants to be my friend, come out there and say, I want to be your friend. Thank you for being my friend. Yeah, it's been an interesting life. But today is Sunday, and I've got a lot of stuff at the back tables. Some of you guys, I'm sure, saw it when you came in. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through that because I'll be out there. The Metro team will be out there. Is that the little one? Oh, some were wondering. These are our Metro T-shirts. that we have the kids wear in New York. Where was that? What's that little girl? That's a little one. Yeah, bring her up here. Because I was looking. Come up here. Oh, is she nervous? She's nervous. Yenny, bring her. Give her that T-shirt. All right? Because I think that's just about her size. And I think she would like the shirt. There you go. All right. Fits her just right. Good job. You're welcome. There's all kinds of stuff out there. I'm just thinking. Okay. You don't know the signal that I just got, but I know. We've got so much stuff at the table. I'll say something on a television program somewhere, and inevitably somebody says, Pastor Bill, you need what you just said. You need to put it on a T-shirt. And I normally don't pay attention to that. But then when I saw myself say this on television, I thought, yeah, kind of makes sense. So this is the T-shirt of the day. This has the potential to be the T-shirt of the year. It says, follow your heart, but take your brain along for backup. Get a close-up of that. Right there. Uh-huh. Some of you watching online, you missed it. You need to be. See, because it's real easy in COVID. I get it, folks. I've fought with it just like you guys. And it's real easy to kind of get out of the habit of being in church. I understand. It's easy to watch church somewhere around the world and flip from one service to another. I get it. Easier to sit at home in your underwear and watch church. Did I say that? Yes, I did. I'm saying it for all of you. So come back here. Come back in the house. Be in the place. Put on your pants next week. Show up on a Sunday. It's important. Come on. Come on, Jesus. It's so much stuff. The books, of course. I've written all kinds of books. Whose Child Is This? 32 different languages. Hell Tells How Metro has become the largest Sunday school in the world today. I don't even call it even a ministry anymore. It's turned into a movement that God has sovereignly opened doors to us to talk to governments, to start in cities, a lot of things if you're a reader. Elephants of Relevance, kind of built on that American colloquialism. The 1,000-pound elephant in the room. It's the only hardback book that I've ever done. But it's being used for small groups. They use it as a study guide. But it's perfect because it will offend people. If you share this information, it'll bother people. It'll irritate them. That's the purpose. But it's great because it's a hardback. So if you have a friend that you will irritate, you just get the book and then you just hit him in the head because it's a hardback. Anybody here have a friend that needs to be smacked in the head? Anybody? Oh, some of you do. Okay. We got a few of these. What else do I have? The bracelets. Boy, so much stuff. Our ladies in the garbage dump that live in the Philippines make these out of magazine covers. And they put like a rosin on them. They put them together and they sell them on the street. In downtown Manila, they'll put food on their family's table, get their kids in school. So I like the folks to get these just as a reminder to pray. There is no price for these. If you want one of these from the ladies that make them from the garbage dump, out of garbage, when you understand how they're made, why they're made, and this helps us to get the money to them to supply what they need there. And this. The most important thing that you guys will see, And Pastor touched on it just a little bit in the introduction. You will see pictures of the kids. As he said, many of you over the years that I've been coming here have sponsored children. You understand the difference that it makes. We talked last night about many of the folks that sponsored kids in the Philippines. And I said, if you want to go with me next March to visit your sponsored child, that's great. But because of the door that has been opened to us in Africa, it's this unique time. And him and I had a lengthy conversation about this after the service, of when God opens a door. I think all of us are smart enough to know when we know God's opened it, we have then that responsibility to go through the door. This is what's happening in Africa, from Zimbabwe, Zambia, Burundi, and Lagos, Nigeria. Those governments, not Christian people, but government people, non-Christians, that have connected with us and said, please, can you bring Metro Sunday School to our country, to our cities? We have to help, have help with the children. We don't know what to do. And so when you see the pictures, we've got kids from Metro Kenya that go to our Sunday school. The greatest needs kids are the ones on the table. These aren't stock National Geographic pictures. These are the most neediest ones. Give me a close-up of these guys, if you will, please. When you see the pictures on the table, our folks will be there to answer any questions that you have. If you've ever wondered, does something like this sponsorship program actually make a difference? You guys know my story. You know me. My mother, the alcoholic, left me on the street corner when I was a little kid. She didn't come back. I sat on that corner for 3 days until, and here's the hook of this whole day. Can I explain this? My whole 50 years of ministry can be, maybe this is the right word, encapsulated into that defining moment in my life. You will learn. If you haven't by now, you will quickly. Life is defining moments that either you get them or you miss them. The moment of a lifetime only lasts for the lifetime of that moment. That's worth you dragging yourself out here this morning to get that. There's moments in your life that God allows to happen, moves you, presses you, positions you, that when that defining moment shows up, is your hand on your heart? Are you aware of what God is positioning you, preparing you, prepping? And I'm going to talk a lot about that these next couple of minutes. The prepping, yeah. And when that Christian man who was on his way to visit his own son in the hospital who was dying of leukemia, he could have just kept going all the way to the hospital. But in the midst of his own struggles, his own pain of his own dying son, he still stopped for me. Put his hand on my shoulder and asked me, are you okay? So the 250,000 kids in Metro Sunday School every week, that's not online, that's not on TV, that's face-to-face, folks. Face-to-face, we bring the gospel to that many kids every week. And when that man put his hand on my shoulder and he said, are you okay? And I used to stutter really bad. And even, you'll notice, even to this day, every once in a while, that's why if you see me kind of back up a little bit when I'm preaching and just slow down. It's because sometimes I still have just that little bit of stutter. And he said, are you okay? And I tried to tell him my mother was gone and I was just hungry. And immediately he got me some food and water, sponsored me to go to a Sunday school camp. That afternoon, I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. You want to talk about defining moments? Let's do it. Let's have that conversation. The moment that my life was turned. Those 250,000 kids hear the gospel. Why? Not because of me. Because the man that you'll never meet, I did his funeral right at the beginning of COVID. His own family didn't understand him. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Is it possible for one person to make a difference? I am the end result of an ordinary Christian who saw the little poor boy that nobody wanted. My mother didn't want me, but the Christian saw something in me that nobody saw. Yeah. When we found that little girl in Ethiopia, and I'm going to be talking a lot about Africa today because the needs are so horrendous. And the doors are opening to us. And you'll hear me reference it. And this little girl, parents didn't want her, took her out, tied her to a tree. Rachel, give me that. Do you have a picture? Most of you know that when a child, particularly a child, is dying of starvation, what is that process? You know how it goes. The body eats itself. And I've been around this a long time, folks, and I've watched kids. I had a little boy die in my arms. You ever have that happen? And these eyes go back, and he was just hungry, and I couldn't get there in time. You understand what I'm saying? And I saw this little girl. She was tied to a tree. We took her to the orphanage. That's where I took this picture. Her name's Rosie. And I've seen kids in this kind of condition enough. And I thought, I don't know if this one's going to make it. I don't know. But I took this picture myself on the floor of the orphanage. And I put it in these packets, these profiles you'll see at the table. And I went back to the States. I didn't know if Rosie was dead or alive. Didn't know. No Wi-Fi at the orphanage. Didn't know. I thought, if any kid needs to be sponsored, it's Rosie. And I was speaking in a service just like this, telling you the story that I just told. And the minute I got done with the message and I went to the back table, a lady that heard the story of Rosie ran to the table. She said, Pastor Bill, we want to sponsor Rosie. I said, ma'am, I don't know. I don't even know if the kid's dead or alive. I can't connect to the orphanage. She said, we want to be the ones that try to save her life. What a great sponsor. Great sponsor. Prayed for Rosie every day. Sent boxes of protein to try to put weight on her. I got a chance to get back there about 6 months later. Didn't know if Rosie made it or not. But when I got to the orphanage and I got there, give me that next picture, please. 6 months later, that's Rosie. Come on, give God a praise. Come on. Look at it, good folks. Take a good look, please. Because what you're looking at is the end result of another ordinary Christian sitting in a church service. Understood that the need was the call. And 6 months. Yep. How does this happen? You know how it happens. How is it that a guy, see, don't let the cute suit fool you. Because you know who you're looking at here. I really do. I was the kid. It was just like that. I was the kid that nobody wanted. A lot of needs. God's opening doors. This church has been amazing. When we had our Kenya Critical campaign, it's over a year ago, and your Sunday school here, and many of the Sunday school kids that are here, and the parents, some of the kids, just a little bit of money here, a little bit of money there. They saved it up, sent money for us to get to these kids like Rosie. That's your church, folks. It's your kids that made a difference in that Kenya Critical campaign. You better give God a praise. Turn this up. I want to yell. I'm going to yell. I didn't yell yesterday. I'm going to yell today. I may even jump off the stage. I'm 73, but I can still jump. So don't be shocked if I just jump out there. I brag about this church all over the world because your heart, this pastor's heart, the heart of this church has made a difference that maybe some of you don't even realize how much difference you guys really have made. So again, Pastor, thank you very much. And I'm believing as we move into these African countries. I'm going, as soon as I leave, I go to, where am I going? I'm going to Kuching on Tuesday in Penang, speaking there, try to get some more kids sponsored. I go home, go to LA for a day, and then I turn it around and go to Africa. The door's open, folks. I'm going, and we're going to make this happen in Jesus' name. And I'll represent you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless. Get your Bibles open. You can praise God. Come on. Come on. Come on. You guys are amazing. This church is amazing. And I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm 73. If I like you, I like you. If I don't like you, I just go, pfft. I like you. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. I love you guys. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to represent DUMC. It's my honor. It's my honor to represent you and this church to make a difference. Get your Bibles open, please, to the book of Hebrews. I will not be in front of you long. I'm actually doing pretty good. Okay. Who is the guy that went over all that? I'm having a good time. Book of Hebrews. The faith chapter, book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Flip down to the 21st verse. Chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, interesting hyphenated word in the Hebrew, he was in the process of being ready to die. When he was a dying, it says he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. One of those verses where most Christians just kind of skip it, just read it. I've tried to tell people, don't read your bathroom, read your Bible in the toilet. What, I don't know if you guys read your Bible in the toilet. Don't do that. Most people can only do one thing at a time well. So my advice to you, for those of you watching online, I'm not sure even where you're watching me right now. So maybe this would be appropriate or not. Most people would skip this 21st verse. They wouldn't get it. So follow me, and then I'll come back to this 21st verse. But first of all, let me take you to a Sunday morning in Austin, Texas. I'm sitting in the secret room, getting ready to be introduced to preach at this church. And the pastor was out running around, and I was just sitting there, kind of looking at my notes and getting ready to to preach. But I noticed in the corner of the pastor's office, there was a stick, just a stick. And it looked like somebody had taken a knife and had made some marks on the stick, not like Chinese characters, but just marks, not letters. And I thought, that's strange. I have a baseball bat in my office, and I don't play baseball. Now, that's a New York thing. I don't expect you to understand that. But most of us carry baseball bats, just in case, especially at church. So I'm looking at this stick. Well, now it's time. I got to come out and preach. So I preached, went back to the pastor's office, and I couldn't help myself. I said, "Pastor, what's with the stick? What are you doing with the stick?" And he said, "Pastor Bill, I just came back from the Holy Land, and this is a replica of an Old Testament staff." I said, "Okay." And he said, "Do you know about this?" And I was trying to be respectful, but I teach Old Testament in university, mostly in Europe. And so I said, "Well, I said, why don't you tell me what was so significant about your staff?" He said, "Well," he said, "when young men used to get their staff," he said, "when something of importance, significance, either good or bad, when that happened to this young man, they would take a knife, and starting at the bottom of the staff, they would make a mark so they would remember that situation, maybe defining moment like we just talked about. So if all the way up the staff, all the way up to life, look at me, watch me, making a mark. If there was a title for this message, the title would have to be the meaning of the marks." The meaning of the marks. He said, and they would cut these marks all the way up the staff, all the way up. Because you guys know, in those Bible times, they didn't have books. They wouldn't have like a diary that we have today that they can write things and remember things. They would take maybe a parchment, and they would use as kind of a diary, or a stylus sometimes. I've seen pictures of that where they would take pieces of leather and guys would carve. But this whole thing that this pastor told me about, these young men would make marks all the way up the staff. And so what the staff, very common practice, which I didn't know, because I have a couple of professors at the University of Jerusalem that if I had a Bible question, I could always call them and ask them, "What about that? What do you think? Would you know about that?" And I said, "Look, this pastor's telling me this story about the staff." I said, "I've never heard this." And then one of the professors says, "Oh, yeah, it was very common." I said, "Why didn't you guys tell me? I look stupid. I'm supposed to be the Bible guy. I don't know. I never heard this staff thing." Have you ever had a Bible question that it stumped you? Like you couldn't understand it. You couldn't figure it out. You read, you study, you listen to other, and you never could get it. That was me with the staff. I always had questions when I would read, particularly in the Old Testament. And I read and I thought, this looks like it's out of context. It doesn't make sense. Then when I'm listening to this pastor show me this staff, and now I'm talking to these professors, and I thought, what? This doesn't make sense. So for the last couple minutes we got, I've got a little staff here. This is not an Old Testament staff. This is a Malaysia bamboo staff that I stole before we came here, in Jesus' name. There was a price tag on it, but I took the price off. So, now watch this. See if this makes sense to you guys. All right, so the professors are walking me through it. They said, oh yeah, common practice, starting at the bottom, watch this. Starting at the bottom, they start making marks. Not letters, not numbers, just marks to, how can I say this? To let them remember, like a commemoration, mark all the way up the staff through their life. So what would they do? When that specific thing happened, they would take a knife. Ooh, let's see if I, there we go. Everybody good? Okay. Be nice to me. Be my friend at the back table. I need friends. So don't, now you know. Okay? You're good? All right. So, and they would take a knife and they would start to cut, engrave is a good word, mark it onto the staff. What? As simple as this was, I never knew this. I never knew it. I never read it. I never heard anybody talking about it. But that one little meeting in that pastor's office that tweaked my attention. And as I talked to the professors in Jerusalem, I learned a few things. So before I see you guys in the back afterwards, maybe I'm talking to you. Maybe I'm just talking to myself again. But a couple of things in my research and study about the staff, I thought maybe encourage you, help you to see something different. And I started going back to the life of Moses. See if this makes sense. And God and Moses are having this conversation. God says, Moses, you're the man. I've set you up. I've preordained you. You're going to be the leader. You're going to be in charge. And Moses, smart guy, he goes, nope, that's a bad job. I don't want to have to deal with 3 million Christians because they're all crazy. Sound like anybody we know? Maybe. And so God and Moses are having this, I guess for lack of a better term, a heated conversation. Now here it is. Watch this. So when you read this in the Hebrew, it's perfect. God's getting frustrated with Moses. Have you ever had God frustrated with you? See how quiet that just got? Because some of you go, is he talking about me? Yeah, maybe. Maybe. Some of you watching online, God ever been frustrated with you? Sitting there in your underwear? I think he may be frustrated with you right now. I don't know that. But God and Moses, they get this conversation, and then God looks at Moses and says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Now, the word rod and staff, and this is, are both the same basic word there when they're transliterated. So now you've got Moses. Now, here it is. Watch this. So you got Moses. He's getting ready to be prepped, to be prepared to do the most hardest thing that God is ever going to get him to do. Please don't miss this, folks, in Jesus' name. God is prepping him. God is prepping him up to this point. And here's Moses. God's trying to get Moses to understand, this is you. This is your time. This is your defining moment. Moses wasn't having it. He didn't get it. Now remember what has happened on the staff, what it represents. Not a diary, but this stick represents a person's life. This is the indication, the life that this person has lived. And God said, Moses, take the staff and do what? And do what? Lay it down, Moses. Lay it down. And most Christians that would read this, they don't get it. You will get it after today. What did God say? Lay it down. What was Moses laying down? Oh, you got it now. He was laying down his life. This, my friends, is the beginning of the preparation that God has been trying to prep some of you for everything that he's wanted you to do up to this point. But it starts with how do you get prepped to do the most difficult task that God will ever give you to do? And God says it. He said, take your step. Why do you think he said it? You understand it now? Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. He said, take it. Lay it down, Moses. That's the beginning, my friends, of the rest of your life. You lay it down. You lay your life down. But see, in most of our cultures in the world, and you know what I'm going to say right now, and this may make some of you uncomfortable, but that's okay. Because see, most of us, you know what we've been taught in all of our cultures? We don't lay this down. What do? We do what? We hold it. We hold it tight. We hold on to it because we've worked for it. Some worked for it for their whole life. Not going to lay it down. Not getting rid of it. I'm going to hold on to it. My God, help us. Because God said, Moses, I'm prepping you. You're the man. I've asked you. I've prepared you. I'm prepping you. And now you take that life, the staff that represents your life, and please lay it down. But I never understood that once he laid it down, remember the story? It turned into a snake. Remember that part? I never understood that. It didn't make sense to me. What was with the snake? You know, Moses thinking, hold it. If I'm going to be the leader, somebody is going to say, wait a minute, you were a murderer. You killed an Egyptian. You're not qualified. You're not qualified to be a leader. And his life looks like he's laying it down. And he thinks his life is going to come back to bite him, to come back and poison him because of his sin. Let me remind you. When you lay your life down and you think, I can't do it. I've made too many mistakes. I'm disqualified. But when you lay it down, then when you go to pick it up and use it where you thought it was going to be a poison and made to destroy you, but then God will take that life that you thought couldn't be used again, and then when you pick it up, now you're ready. I said, now you're ready. I said, now you're ready. You lay it down. You lay it at his feet. You lay it at his feet. And those things that you thought in your life that would disqualify you, then when you pick that life up, and God says, now you're ready to do the thing that I prepared you to do. But wait a minute, before I run out of time, look at David. David and Goliath. All of you think you know the story, right? David and Goliath? Know the story? No, you don't. Look at the person next to you. Say, no, you don't. You're not as smart as you think you are. Mm-hmm. So let me help all of you still in your underwear watching. Let me help you, my dear brothers and sisters. So now we've got David and the story of David and Goliath. David is getting ready to fight the toughest battle he will ever fight in his life. Some of us these last 2 years, we've been through some battles. How about it? You, me, you, yeah, you bet. Tough 2 years. I get it. Now David shows up. Goliath screaming, hollering, cursing. David's just bringing lunch to his brothers. You never know what God may want to do with you even when you go to lunch. Some of you going to lunch? Yeah, pay attention. All of you going to lunch? Put your pants on, because now you need to listen to what I'm going to tell you. You don't know when your defining moment is going to show up. Going to lunch. Yeah, really? He's bringing lunch to his brothers. He sees Goliath saying and being crazy. Saul says, why do you think you can beat this giant? Oh, you know this part of the story. So David goes, yeah, I can do it. Saul questions him and says, okay, you want my armor? David says, no. He said, I fought a bear once, I beat him. I fought a lion once, I beat him. I can take that giant out. So here's the part of the story I bet you don't know. David's got the slingshot, right? He's prepped, got their slingshot. He's got 5 smooth stones. Because he's thinking, okay, Goliath maybe has some brothers. I get them too. So here it is. Slingshot, check. Yeah, 5 stones, check. But he took one other thing with him into the fight. How did you miss that? Did you miss Bible class that Sunday? Let me help you. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. Oh, yeah. He's got the slingshot. Yeah, he's got the 5 smooth stones. But 1 Samuel 17, 40 says, and he also took his staff into the fight. Look at the person next to you and say, you better get this. Tell somebody, smack him in the arm. Say, you better get it. Better get it. He's got the slingshot, the 5 smooth stones, and he brings his staff to the fight. Why would he bring the staff? I'm so glad you asked. Don't you think that now he's getting ready to fight Goliath? Where's my knife? All right, here we go. Don't you think that when he fought the lion and won? Don't you think that when he fought the bear and he marked it? You know he did. So now, when you are getting ready to fight the toughest battle in your life that you will ever ask to fight, isn't it nice to go into that battle and say, oh yeah, God was with me there when I beat the bear. God was with me here when I beat the lion. God was with me here even when I... Do you understand? Why do you think in the 23rd Psalm, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know it? I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod and my staff do what? Comfort me. Did you ever wonder how a stick can comfort somebody? You know it now. When you go to the fight and you think, I'm not going to make it through this one. I don't have what it takes. I don't know. But then you can look back. Look back at the marks. Look back at all those things that God has brought you through by faith. At this point, a defining moment. In this point. But last, the Shunammite woman's son. That's all I got time for, and I'm done. Gehazi. He's going to pray for the dead boy. Elijah couldn't get there. He sent Gehazi. Gehazi saw that Elisha took his staff and prayed for people, sometimes put his face on people, prayed for them. But then over in 2 Kings chapter 4, you can read it this afternoon. Gehazi prayed for the little dead boy, but the boy wasn't healed. And theologians, I've been in meetings, theologians debating, why was the little boy not healed? He did the same thing that Gehazi did, but read it for yourself in 2 Kings. Gehazi takes the staff and uses it to put on the dead boy. But what happened? The boy wasn't healed. Why? Read it closely. Gehazi didn't take his own staff. He took Elisha's staff. Why is that important? Because you cannot take someone else's miracle. You cannot take someone else's experience in God. You cannot take someone else's anointing and expect God. You cannot expect that life experience that someone else has lived to work with you, to work for you, to work in you. Why is this important? Because every one of you needs to have your own experience with God. You need to know God yourself. You need to have your heart. You need to have your heart. And once that connects with you, suddenly all these illustrations of the staff start making sense. I didn't understand it then. Didn't understand it then. I understand it now. That's why in Hebrews 11:21, it says what? And he was leaning upon the what? Close. Leaning on his what? Read it one more time. Leaning upon the top of his staff. It all started in the beginning. And all the marks, the meaning of the marks, all the way up your life, all the good, all the bad, the trials, the tribulations, the temptations, the struggle. I'm 73, my friends. Yeah. Going to Africa in a couple weeks. Yeah. I said, when are you going to retire, Pastor Bill? Yeah. Where would I go? Malaysia? Could you see me living here? You guys would bail me out of jail about once a month if I lived in this great place, lovely people, but I'd be in so much trouble because I'd be on the street. I'd be preaching. I'd be gritting in people's face. I'd be deported. I'd be deported within a month. There's only a few places in the world that people like me could live. One of them's New York. I couldn't live here. I get to come here once a year. That's nice, but come live here. But just so you know, when I lay my life down, when I take my life, and I hope some of you know, I've lived it the best I know how. I've given it everything I got, folks. But when I lay this down and pass it on to the next generation, I will not be leaning upon the things I used to know or thought I know or thought about or didn't understand. I'll look back at all the gun barrels that I've looked down, the plane crashes, the shootings, the pain, the betrayal, all the things. But when I die, when I pass this on, I'm not going to be leaning on what I didn't know. I'm going to be leaning not on the bottom of the staff, but right here. Look at it, right here. I'm going to be leaning the very last day. The very last day, I'm going to be giving it the best I can. I've talked a lot about Ukraine and what I saw there. And I've talked about spending my 50 years trying to be a guardian, a guard, trying to guard a generation. The man, when he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, are you okay? He didn't know what I would become, what I would do. He just saw the little boy. And so all these years, I've tried to be a guard, stand guard over kids that have nothing. Because you know, in famines, in war, in all these things that happen all over the world, the kids are the ones that get hurt the most, always. They live in a world that they did not create, and now they have to live in it. And most of them don't do well. So I've tried to be a guard. I'm going to show you one last video, and then I'm done. This was shot live on the first trip in Ukraine. And you'll see a soldier bringing the little boy that was in his house. A missile hit the house and blew it up. And the soldier brought him out and laid him on the ground. You'll see the medics in the video trying to save his life. But if you look closely in the shadow, because it's always in the shadow, you'll see the soldier. He's got his rifle next to him, and he's standing guard over that little boy. The Ukrainian soldiers aren't trained to do that. It's like some Christians, they don't have to learn how to do that. They just have the heart to stand guard. They have a heart to see the need. The need supersedes the situation. And you see the soldier, and he's standing guard, and the medics are working. The little boy didn't make it. He died. Died right on the ground, right there in front of us. But even as they put the little dead boy in the ambulance to take him away, the soldier, stood. As the little boy was taken away, the soldier, still, the kid was dead, man. But the soldier stayed. He stayed, and he stood guard. So as you watch this, put your hand on your heart and ask yourself, what can God use you to guard? Roll that, please, if you will. Lights down. Let's take a look at it. She was trying to explain. She said she just put the boy in the back room, and a shell had hit the front of the house and the back of the house, and the whole thing fell in on the little one. And the rescue crews came in, they pulled him out of the rubble, laid him on the ground, and the medics are trying to resuscitate him. And then there's a soldier standing there, and you can see him.
You see him.
See him
in the shadow.
And he's holding his rifle, and he's standing over the boy while the medics are trying to, he's just trying to save him. And there's a word in Ukrainian, zasnik. It means defender. There's something about some of these guys, when there's a little boy, little girl that's been shot or killed, they stand there, the medics are working on the kid. They're guarding. It's that Zosnik. This little guy didn't make it. But still, because they were putting him in the ambulance, and he's done. But the soldier still stayed. And he stayed guard. Stand guard on this little dead boy. I've spent my whole life to try to be a guardian. I've been trying to stand guard to kids all over the world, trying to do the best that I can. After all these years, to stand guard. I'm trying to stand guard for those. Maybe some make it, some don't. But somebody has to stand guard. Thank you for letting me. I'll just follow me. Stand guard. Stand watch. Somebody has to. And I'll keep on doing it for as long as I can. So here we are. It's Sunday morning, one more time. Yeah. I told you. That soldier, they're not trained to just stand guard. Some people Some people, they know what's important and what isn't. They know what standing guard is about. So, I don't know what else to tell you, but I want all of you to know that when that last day comes, I'll be living it right at the top of the staff, and I'm standing guard. And I'll represent you, and I'll represent Jesus Christ the best I can. Father, thank you. Thank you for all these years. Thank you for the opportunity to stand guard. To stand guard. And help us, Lord, today to understand one life, and it'll soon be past. Only the things done for Christ are going to last anyway. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. And what a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.